Luke chapter 2, we're looking at this famous story of the birth of Jesus that many of us have heard many times before. We're going to want to consider it tonight, not just because it is Christmas time in the traditional Christian calendar, but also because of the glory of who Christ is, the glory of Him as our Savior, the one who is has come into the world in humility and humiliation so that He could die for us, and who's now exalted at the right hand of the Father. As we read this, I want you to consider a couple of passages from the Old Testament. One is this, Zechariah 4:10. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. The birth of Jesus came into the world. This event, from a worldly perspective, looked like a very small thing. That's part of what we're going to see tonight, is that Jesus had this humble beginning to His earthly life and ministry. And yet, we don't despise the day of small things. We don't look and say, because something is small, is of mean state, as they put it sometimes in Christian circles, that something being kind of, you know, overlooked, that doesn't mean that God is not at work in it. And especially in Christ the Lord and His coming into the world as a humble infant. And yet God, in Christ, is reconciling all things to Himself, ruling over all things. This is the King and Creator of all things who has come into the world. Here's what it says in Daniel 2:34, the other passage I wanted to share with you. As Daniel had received a vision, the prophet Daniel had received a vision from God of these different kingdoms throughout history, and this picture of a giant statue representing the kings of the nations through these great societies and kingdoms that would come in history. It says, "And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet, of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together they were broken in pieces. They became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found." He's talking about the nations falling, the powerful nations. "But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is a picture of Jesus as this small stone, with all of the nations represented before Him as this massive statue, this small stone cut out not by any human hands, but by God Himself, rolls toward it, strikes down, becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And that's exactly what we're going to see right in front of us tonight as we consider the way that Jesus was born, is that Jesus was born in this way that was humble on earth, and yet those who were in heaven knew exactly what was going on and wanted to draw attention to the fact that this is the King of all creation. This is the Redeemer. This is the Creator. This is the Lord who has been born in this little place and laid in a manger. Let's read together first from Luke 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came near for her to give birth, and she gave birth." It's really interesting to me how the Bible puts big, big things like that in just such quick, simple words, right? Later on, toward the end of Luke, it's going to say of Jesus, "and he died." But here it says, "and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." What you have here is a humble beginning to the earthly life of Jesus. Now, I have to say the earthly life of Jesus, because this is not the beginning of the life of Jesus. Jesus existed not just at the point when He was born, not just at the point when He was conceived. Jesus existed from the beginning and before the beginning. What we just prayed from in Colossians chapter 1 says that in Him, or through Him, all things were created. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him was not anything created that has been created." He is the eternal Creator. He is God the Son, one of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are eternally one God in three persons. This is the eternal God. This is not the beginning of His life. And yet He took on flesh in that moment when He was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit and began a human life. And not just a human life, but a lowly human life. He came in the line of David, the king. But you would think that the one who was promised to come in the line of David, the king, would be born in a kingly way, but he was not. He was not born in a kingly way at all. He was born in this side room of an inn. People have different ideas about what the inn was. It could have been just a house kind of a place. It could have been a shelter for a caravan. We don't know exactly. But it was off to the side in the place where the animals would have been kept. He was born there. He was laid in a manger. There was nowhere to lay him. A manger, of course, being a feed trough for animals. This is not one who you would look at the way that he was born and think, this must be the way that someone is born if they are the king. You think of how royalty is born today. I mentioned on Sunday a little bit of the thought of the little baby George who was born to Kate and is in line to become the King of England. Certainly his birth was much, much more celebrated and much higher than this one. My own birth was higher than this one. I had a very nice place to be laid when I was born. But Jesus, the King of all creation, comes and he's laid in a manger. One of the things that we see here is that this is according to the perfect plan of the Father. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the king, this is Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, any king of the earth, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. By the way, if that applies to the king, that applies to you also. God has control of your heart and your will, and he can turn it where he will. And you should ask him that he would turn it in the way that's right and turn it to Christ. But in this case, in particular, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. You know why that decree went out from Caesar Augustus? That all the world should be registered, all the Roman world should go to their proper towns in order to register for this particular tax. It's because the Lord of all creation, God himself, turned his heart. God was exercising his providence over all things in order to make sure that these prophecies that he had said would come true, and that he directed the events in the course of history exactly as he had planned it, so that Christ the Lord would be born in the city where it said that Christ the Lord would be born, in Micah 5:2, where it said, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." Jesus was a kid from Nazareth, and yet he needed to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the city of kings. And so God got him there. God the Father got God the Son there in just the right way. God was over all of the events of the course of history. He was over Caesar. He was over Quirinius. He was over Joseph. He was over Mary. He was over all of these things as they were coming together to make this happen perfectly, so that you could have two things happening at the same time, that the King, the Christ, the Savior of the Jews and of the world, would come exactly as it said that he would come, in the line of King David, to restore the kingdom, to be the king, but also to be a suffering, lowly servant, where no one took any attention to him. Where at the same time he could come as a king, but also have this lowly estate, because he had a mission to die and not to be exalted in this world, at least not in his first coming. So his birth was this lowly thing. It was this humble thing on earth. But we see, starting in verse 8, that it was glorious in heaven. It was glorious in heaven. It says in verse 8, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. I'm going to pause there and just tell you really quickly, that would have only happened in the spring or the summer. Jesus was not born in December. I'll just leave it there for now. I won't get into all of the technicalities of how we ended up with Christmas on December 25th. It has nothing to do with pagan Roman holidays, but I just won't get into it. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know who these angels came and announced the birth of Jesus to? Shepherds in the field. Shepherds in the field. Now, part of that, God has his reasons for everything that he does. And I've heard, I think it was John Piper who said that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. And he's doing 10,000 things here, and we might be aware of a few of them. One of the things that we know is that God has this theme that he has given throughout history and throughout the scriptures of using shepherds. Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd, and here there is this announcement to the shepherds. And Jesus would come as the good shepherd, our great pastor, in order to lead us gently as a flock. But I think also there's just part of this that shepherds are lowly. The angels could have come and they could have announced this to anybody. The angels could have gotten up the priests and the Levites and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He could have gotten up all of the important religious leaders who were just a couple of towns over in Jerusalem and said, make the couple of hour trek down to Bethlehem. You need to get there because your Savior is born tonight. He could have gone to the most important people in the world by worldly standards. But who did he go to? He went to shepherds. These are not people who would have been looked upon as high up. This would have been kind of like if he had sent the angel to Carteret in the middle of the night and announced the birth to the people who are working the night shift at the Amazon warehouse up there. You know, you guys come and see. Nothing wrong with working at Amazon in the middle of the night, but you would think the angels would come to somebody who is of a higher position, but no, they didn't. Maybe part of the reason for that was that people would have been less likely to believe them. Say, why would angels come to you, shepherds? Because you know what? Jesus had to have a lot of people not believe that he was the Christ in order to fulfill his mission of being killed. Of being killed for our sins. But these angels are not going to keep silent. They know exactly what's going on, even as something that is so low and humiliating as coming as an infant whose diapers have to be changed, who is crying out for milk from his mother, and lying not even in a right bed, but lying there in the middle of a feed trough. The angels know this is the coming of the God of heaven having taken on human flesh to redeem his elect for all eternity. This is significant. This is the one who will not only even redeem his elect, but also will reverse the curse that came from sin. This is the seed of the woman who was announced in Genesis 3:15, who would crush the head of the serpent, even as his own heel would be struck. And they're rejoicing. So the one angel comes first and says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They are terrified. The angels are terrified at what's going on. When you go out of the door tonight, I want you to look up in the sky. Because inside, you know, you can look up at the ceiling and imagine, what if an angel were flying around in here? I'll tell you, that would be terrifying too. You look up in the sky, it's big. And this angel comes out of nowhere in the sky, and then suddenly there's going to be a host of angels. That would have been a terrifying vision. But the angel says, don't be scared, because I announce to you glad tidings of great joy. He's almost saying here the words that he uses, I'll bring you good news of great joy. He's saying, I am evangelizing you to joy. I want you to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord, and this is a message of great joy. I want you to have joy like we have here in heaven. You know how Jesus told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You know what the angels in heaven are doing all the time? They are rejoicing that Jesus is Lord. That's the most basic thing that God wants you to do. He wants you to know that Jesus is Lord. And he wants you to love him and to trust in him and embrace him and to enjoy him forever. That's your purpose for existing. And the angel comes and says, I bring you this good news. I evangelize you for joy. And this joy is not just for you, but it will be for all the people. You know who all the people are? It's you. This is a joy and a good news that is offered to you personally. All right? I'm talking about you. You and you and you and you and you and you. Guys, this joy is for you. What is that joy? Here's the substance, here's the four. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It says he is a Savior. He is the one who saves us. He is the Christ. He's the one who was prophesied from long ago, anointed by the Holy Spirit, the one who is the chosen one, the Messiah, and he is the Lord. That means he is the master. He's the God of all creation. He is the Lord of you. He is your master. And that's good news for you to recognize. But I want to focus on this word, Savior. Savior. Do you know why the God of heaven and earth took on flesh and became a little baby? Now, we all think babies are precious, but none of us are just eager to become one again. And yet, the Lord of the universe did this, and do you know why he did it? He did it because there was no other way for you to escape the eternal punishment for your sin, except for him to break in into time and space and history as a human being. There is an incredible indictment upon all of humanity in the fact that Jesus had to come and do this. There's an indictment upon you and me. We have what's called original sin. You may think to yourself, I'm a pretty good person. You know what you're comparing yourself against? Other fallen, sinful people. And guys, the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternal punishment. And Jesus saw and knew. I won't say he saw as though he's surprised by this. This was the eternal plan of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The eternal plan of God was to love sinners and to come to rescue sinners. And this is exactly what Jesus has done. He has come as our Savior. When we consider the humiliation of Christ to take on flesh and to become born as a baby like us in this lowly state, that ought to be humiliating to us. There was absolutely nothing else that I could do for myself except to have God come and be born and laid in a feed trough. He is a Savior. He is the Savior. Embrace that Savior. Come to faith in this Savior. Don't just come and say, well, I'm glad that we did this thing that was sentimental. I'm glad that church still had a Christmas Eve service, even though the pandemic is happening, because we feel sentimental about Christmas Eve services. And you know what? I'm glad that the sentimental got you here, but God cares much more about your eternal soul than your sentimental Christmas feelings. I've been told before, I've been complained at before, that sometimes people come on Christmas Eve and leave feeling like they might not go to heaven. If you're not going to heaven, I want you to know that you're not going to heaven, and I want you to turn to the Savior Jesus who came from heaven to offer you eternal life. Guys, don't leave here. Don't leave here just saying, I'm glad that we went to church on Christmas Eve. Leave here with a Savior, Jesus, This is the love of God in Christ Jesus. God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he was born, so that he could die for us. But guys, this is good news of great joy. He will forgive you of your sins if you will turn to him in faith. That's where we get this joy. Believe in him as Christ the Lord, the Son of David, the Savior. And it says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And listen to this song that the angels all appear around, and here's the song that they sing. I wish we knew the tune. I imagine we'll hear it one day, those of us who die in Christ and go to be with him, we'll get to hear this song of the angels. And we'll hear what it was like. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Wow. You know what the shepherds did? They went to worship, and that's what we are to do, to go to worship. Look at verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. That means they told Mary and Joseph, those angels appeared in the sky and they started singing this song about your baby. And here's what they said about him. They went and they reported that. But Mary, verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary hadn't quite put it all together, what all of this means, but she wanted to know. She was trying in as hard as she could in her mind to put it together. In verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Guys, this is the proper response to Jesus, is to come to him as the Savior, as the Lord, and to worship him. Jesus said later on in Luke 19, verse 40, as there were children who were crying out praises to him, these loud hosannas as he was walking into Jerusalem, and as the Pharisees tell Jesus, tell them to be quiet, he said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. God, the maker of the stones, the maker of the world and everything in it, is the maker of you, and the proper response of the creation to its creator is worship. And that's who Jesus is. He's the creator, he's the redeemer, and the right response is to come and to worship him. Who is he? He is the Lord who saves. Look at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Why was he called Jesus? It was a very common name. It was the Hebrew name Joshua, translated into Greek as Jesus. And here's the reason that the angel gave in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He says, here's the reason you call his name Jesus. It means the Lord saves. And this is the Lord who will save his people from their sins. Here's the way that Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. That's what we're seeing here. He came into the world, but why? To save sinners. And then Paul says, among whom I am the foremost. Guys, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And there is good news of great joy to you and to all people that the Lord saves. And the Lord will save you if you have that same attitude toward the Lord of faith that Paul had when he said he came to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. I am the chief of sinners. Guys, you have standing in front of you tonight on Christmas Eve the chief of sinners. Do you know why I'm standing here? Why am I a pastor? I can't speak for why other people become pastors, except for what they say is the reason. But guys, I got to say, it's because I am the chief of sinners, and I know that I desperately need Jesus. And apart from the salvation of Jesus, I would be completely doomed. And that's what Paul said about himself. And if that's not what you think about yourself, you need to be saved. You need to recognize who Jesus is as the Savior of sinners. You need to recognize who you are as the reason sinners need to be saved. That's you. You are the reason that Jesus had to die. And if you will come and embrace him as the Savior from your sins. What is sin, by the way? It's any breaking of what God has said to do, or any failure of what God has said, failure to do what God has said to do, or any breaking of what he has said not to do. You know, when you do that daily, in thought, word, and deed, you need salvation. Even if you're cleaned up on the outside, even if you have things all together where people would say, look, that seems to be a pretty good person. They do these good things. God sees the heart. He sees the inner thoughts of your heart, and you are accountable to him for them. But he also, even knowing what's in there, I don't know what's in there. I look around, and I'm looking at you guys up in the balcony right now. I don't know what's in your heart. God does. And God, even though he knows it, and even though he is angry at sin every day, he also has loved his people from before the foundation of the world and sent Jesus to save us and to show us that great joy of eternal life. Will you turn to him? Will you believe in him? Will you worship him? Will you embrace the great joy of the salvation of Jesus? Let's pray together. God, I thank you that that even as we as humanity were languishing in sin, as the hymn says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Yet Jesus has come as the light of the world, as the Savior. He has been born in this state that was so low, but now he's high and exalted, and he will come again, and he will come in the kingdom of glory forever and ever. God, I pray that on that day that and when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father, I pray that on that day that everybody here will have already confessed that and will already be a part of the kingdom of God. God, I pray that you would bless these people who've gathered here tonight, even those who might be watching online too, as this is a part of the sentimental celebration of the Christmas season. And yet, God, you have purposes that are so much higher than that in sending Christ. You have eternal purposes for each one of us. So, God, I pray that you would grant to us the eternal life that Jesus came to purchase. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.